24, verse 36. Let us hear the word of God. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things may be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless this reading to each of our hearts.
Right.
Our Heavenly Father, that evening in Jerusalem, in the upper room, it has been a mixed kind of day, an amazing day, a very difficult day. It started off in the gloom and the doom of they had lost their master, the one they had walked for three years, and that was sadness for them. But it also was a day of the Lord's resurrection. Here, at the close of the day, there have been several appearances, and here comes the most memorable one of all. Think of it. Put yourself, if you can, this morning, in the mindset of these dear disciples of the Lord. Their dearest friend, they had left them. He'd been put to death. He was buried. But now, they're hearing the tomb is empty, and the grave clothes where the Lord lay were accessible to all who chose to go and inspect it. The great stone that had been sealed and guarded by Roman soldiers was rolled away, evidence in itself. They knew the holy women that heard these reports, the holy women had been there and saw the angels who told them Jesus was alive. He's not here, he is risen. Mary had even a special interview with him when at first she thought he was the gardener. And Peter and John had been to the tomb and had seen the handkerchief sitting folded by itself where once the Lord's head was lying. All evidence. And the current report among the followers of Jesus was, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon." And surely that was an important bit of information. This report, for the disciples knew Peter had denied the Lord. And this appearance of the Simon seemed to have struck them as peculiarly characteristic of Jesus. It was so like the manner of him when he met secretly with Peter. It showed something of the character of our Lord. But at that meeting, they were in a state of bewilderment that evening. They had gathered together as a little band of believers. This is the church of Jesus Christ in this upper room. Finding strength in one another. Do we find strength in one another as believers today? And they're getting together for a social meal. For Mark's account says they sat at the table at meat. And while they were sitting discussing these matters, perhaps they heard a knock at the door. And two of the followers of Christ who had hastened back from Emmaus, they no doubt had told them that evening how a stranger had met them on the road to Emmaus and how they had talked with him. And as they talked and as he spoke to them, the hearts burnt within them. Then he made himself known to them in the breaking of bread. As he opened up the scriptures, beginning at Moses, and taught them about himself, the Old Testament scriptures. And he declared to the rest of the disciples it was the Lord who had appeared to them. So they had rushed back to Jerusalem with this wonderful news. It was becoming more and more clear that Jesus indeed had risen from the dead. But still there were doubts. still there were fears. But they were, as it were, being driven into a corner. Could they fully question the credibility of their friends? After all, they had seen Jesus die at Calvary. Could this really be true? Richard, try to put yourself, beloved, in their shoes. It's very difficult for us to do that, isn't it? But then suddenly, the greatest confirmation of all appeared to them. Jesus Christ Himself made Himself known to them. He stands in the midst, as He stands in the midst of a church today. Despite the doors being locked and shut, how He entered the room, the Scripture doesn't tell us. All we can say, His resurrection body had certain properties different from our present bodies. That's all we can say about it. We can't speculate any more than that. So Jesus reveals Himself to them. No doubt His loving smile warming their hearts. Their own belief was beginning to thaw, and eventually it would disappear. Like us, they were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke concerning Him. But He now stands in their midst. Oh, that He would come to the doubters today. Doubters, even in the church, and reveal Himself to them standing in the midst of His people. I would like to come then to this wonderful appearance. And first of all, notice the absolute certainty of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." Spurgeon says that no fact in history is better attested to than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Jesus who died upon the cross, he says, and was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, did literally rise from the dead, despite what the skeptics say. And now we see this appearance to the group of disciples, and it really cannot be questioned. The first evidence that comes to the disciples' ears was the speech of Jesus. So the first evidence they heard was by hearing, by the ear. As soon as Jesus stood in the midst, He says these words, "Shalom to you. Peace to you." What wonderful words these were from the lips of our resurrected Lord. Especially when we remember who they were addressed to. Men who a few days before had forsaken Him in His hour of need. Remember, they boasted they would die for the faith. We would have said the same thing, beloved. Don't criticize them. We would have said the same thing. Boasting. They would die for the faith. But when the hour came, they crumbled and fled. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the Scripture tells us, Jesus quoted the night of His arrest in the garden from Zechariah 13:7. "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And again in Matthew 26 and John 16, "Indeed the hour is coming, yes, and now has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And in Mark 14:50, "Then they all forsook Him and fled." These were His disciples. They fled. They left Him in the hands of His enemy to die alone. Their promise is broken. How many times have we promised the Lord something and have broken it? 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later. They were backsliders. They were cowards, says Bishop Ryle. But you see, the blessed Savior has not one word of rebuke. Not one word of rebuke. There's not a single sharp saying that falls from his blessed lips to them. He calmly and quietly appears in their midst. And with that beautiful cadence of his voice says to them, "Peace be unto you." He treated them not as they deserved. Do we not see and hear again the love of Christ passeth knowledge? It is, says Ryle, his glory to pass over transgressors. Our Lord, beloved, delights in mercy. He is far more willing to forgive you your sins than you are to ask to be forgiven. As one has put it, within his mighty, gracious heart, he says, is an infinite willingness to put away man and woman's transgressions. Though your sins are as scarlet, he's ever ready to make them as white as snow. To blot them out as far as east is from the west, the scripture says, to cast them behind his back and to bury them in the sea of his forgetfulness. So our Lord then speaks with a voice that should have been so familiar to these men. Peace be unto you. The very sound of that blessed voice should have brought conviction into their minds, a sense of joy. But they at that point appeared to be frozen in their unbelief. Never man spake like this man. They might have known him by the sound of his voice alone. They may have known him. Wasn't what he said just like him? Were they not among the sounds which lingered in their ears, that word, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, I give unto you"? Surely they must have thought, this must be the same Jesus speaking to us. Peace be unto you. Could this man with this beautiful tone of voice indicate that he is the peacemaker? Would this not drive them, these men, to discern? This was Jesus Christ. Would they not be almost persuaded when he gently chides them as he saw the terror in their face and sensed the fear in their hearts and said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt me in your hearts?" You see, dear friends, he knows your heart, he knows my heart. He's very familiar with your doubts, your fears, my fears. He's so familiar with them. But would not his words here bring home to their minds that night on the Sea of Galilee when he said to them, "Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith?" Would they not have remembered Jesus coming to them walking on the water, and they utterly were frightened, petrified, in the same voice with the words of comfort to them, "It is I, be not afraid"? Would those memories not be in their minds? Would they not remember these matters enough to know this was the Lord speaking to them? See, Jesus never once passed over their errors. He never tolerated sin. He had always pointed out their failures and shortcomings to them in love. But alas, as one said, unbelief is slow to die. Even in a Christian's heart, unbelief is slow to die. Do you notice how unbelieving the disciples were at this point? The scriptures tell us that the Spirit had not yet been given. This was before Pentecost. There was really, as one says, little change in them between our Lord's death and his appearing. This reminds us that these first disciples were not given to enthusiasm, regardless of what the critics today say, or fanaticism. No, they were slow of heart and they were fearful. The That means you can be convinced. You can be convinced of it because of their character. You can depend upon their witness. As David go forth telling of his resurrection, you can be sure that these witnesses, what they told is true. They were not the kind of men to be deceived. I'm not excusing their unbelief at this point, but as one has said, their witness has all the more weight in it because it was the result of sound, good investigation. They didn't jump to conclusions. So thus far they've had the evidence of hearing, but now Jesus presents to them the evidence of sight. He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for my spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." You see the patience of Jesus? He could have easily rebuked them for not believing. He could have justly said to them, "Where is your faith?" But no, he stoops. He condescends even lower to his disciples. He wants them to see the marks of his crucifixion. Those marks to save them from hell. And thus again appeals to them, their bodily senses. He bids them to touch him. "To handle me," says Jesus. "I'm no ghost. I'm of flesh and bones. This body is not a phantom. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." He was establishing then his own identity. He would make them see he was a man of flesh and bones, not a spirit that is airy and unsubstantial. This morning, let us simply think upon this and rejoice on this. Because the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is a complete matter of certainty. Those who attempt to question this are attacking the heart of the gospel itself. Because as Paul says to the Corinthians, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is empty, 1 Corinthians 15:14. And this means you're still in your sins. You're justified before God as a believer because Christ is resurrected. He, Jesus, was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Romans 4:25. So when Jesus asked them to handle him, he's emphasizing the importance, and this is so important, the bodily resurrection. Because the immortality of the soul, as one has put it, was accepted and known worldwide in those days as a truth before the faith of Jesus Christ was ever preached. Because it is dimly, he says, discoverable by the light of nature. However, the resurrection of the body that Jesus is showing forth here is evidence, as evidence before his disciples, is unique to Christianity. No other religion has this. A truth that so-called wise men of this world have questioned, have mocked, have ridiculed, and still do. And ill becomes those who call themselves believers or Christians and call into question the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he gives them further evidence of his bodily resurrection, because they still were unbelieving, you notice, for joy. Jesus asked them if they had any food, any eat broiled fish, we're told, and honeycomb in their presence. Would this not have been a convincing proof of Christ's unquestionable resurrection? Spurgeon says, in very deed and fact, but not in vision and phantoms, the man who had died upon the cross stood amidst them. We should rejoice today. The resurrection is, you know, we don't really grasp the resurrection of the modern church. It's
such an amazing thing. That's an amazing fact. It should bring joy to our hearts. Instead of running around with long faces, we should rejoice. Death is conquered. The grave is conquered. For all who believe in Christ. Jesus appealed to the senses of his disciples to show who he was.
John tells us after the Lord had showed his hands and his feet, they rejoiced, John 20:22. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. He further, because their joy, as Calvin puts it, was so great that for that moment it was an impediment to their faith.
This is why he ate the food
before them.
For a spirit can't eat food. A ghost can't eat food.
He took that impediment away. He took the impediment away. See how gracious our Lord was to his disciples. But let's look secondly at the character of the Lord as risen. As he stood before them in that upper room, he was much the same as he used to be, because he's the Lord, the same yesterday, today, and forever. First, as we have seen, the moment he stood in the midst, he showed his intention was to create peace in the hearts of his people. He says, "Peace be unto you." This is a truth that we should never forget. The Lord wants you and I to be happy people. Blessed people. Happy people. That's all what blessed means. Happy. Earlier he had said, "Let not your heart be troubled."
You see, the Lord doesn't take delight in our distresses. He seeks his people's joy to be full. And he's here this morning. Is he whispering into your soul this morning, "Peace be unto you"? Is that tender voice saying, and that gentle Jesus meek and mild, coming alongside you this morning and saying, "I care for you, my child"?
As the psalmist says, he leads you beside still waters. Why does he say still waters? Because in rushing waters, the sheep is in danger. Still waters, a sheep can deal with. And then he makes you lie down in green pastures. He feeds you in the lush pastures of his precious word. That's what that means. Spend your time in this word. For Jesus says, "These are they that speak of me." We see within the sacred page is the pearl of great price. Here, in a sense, dwells the Lord in all his saving beauty within these pages, these 66 books. Here is guidance. His word is a lamp to us. A lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Spend your time here, your precious time here, because life is short, in the Word of God. But neither did the Lord lose the habit of chiding unbelief and encouraging fear. Look how he asked them on the day of his resurrection, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt me in your hearts?" You see, the Savior simply desires and loves his people to fully trust them, regardless of their circumstances in life. He is the light in the darkness. He does not want you to dwell in uncertainty, in doubts, and in fears. And for these first disciples, he went to extraordinary lengths to take away their doubts. He invites them, "Handle me." You see, Christ would sooner have been touched, handled, than his disciples would doubt. Ordinarily, it would not be fitting for them to touch him. You remember he said to the woman,
that morning. Do not cling to me. Touch me not. For I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. But here he asked them to touch him, to handle him. Because the Lord knew it was necessary. He needed to remove their doubts as to the resurrection. They needed that. They should handle him. And this is why he invites them to touch him. There are many people, even Christians, who labor with doubts in their lives. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. But have you doubts or fears this morning in your thoughts? I pray that the Lord would draw near to you and put his precious gospel to the test in your life so that you would know him more deeply. Whom Puritan says he cannot bear the doubts of his people. So he appeals to his people, O you of little faith, wherefore did you die? As with the disciples, he would encourage us this morning to taste and see that indeed he is the risen Savior, that he is good, the Lord is good. He calls us continually to trust him and not to doubt. You notice as he appeared to them after rising from the dead, he was still familiarly condescending with his people. You see, the Lord never held back. He showed them his hands and his feet and he said to them, handle me and see. While he was on earth along with his disciples, he was very free with his own people as their master and Lord. But yet up in that room at Passover, he rose up from supper and he girded himself, you remember, with a towel. He pours water into a basin. And then he goes along around his disciples who were sitting at the table. Because their feet would be out at the back of the table. And he stoops down and begins to wash their feet. Think of this. Here's God. God in the flesh washing sinners' feet. As my systematic theology professors say, he was never more godlike than when he did this. The Son of God, the Son of the Highest, washing feet. And yet he says, I am among you as one who serves. And you remember he took the little children into his arms and he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Our God is a passionate God. He's a loving God. He still says exactly the same at this very hour. As the hymn writer put it, his sacred name, a common word on earth, he loves to hear. There is no majesty in him which love may not come near. Our Lord, although reigning now in the glories of heaven, his delight is still with the sons of men, because they are his creation. How patient was our Savior. Always patient. He witnesses their unbelief. And he bears with them as he bears with your infirmities and my infirmities. But while they still did not believe for joy and wondered in verse 41. There was no chiding at this very point, you notice. As the all-knowing Lord, he knew this unbelief which grew out of wonder was very different, which had denied credible evidence. There was no rebuke, but confirmation was his response. Have you any food here, he says. Then he takes before their very eyes a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he joins them in a meal. It's not that he was hungry. He was simply showing them his great patience of who he was. That I am Jesus, he's saying to them. I'm your Lord and Master. Do not mistrust me. Do you see, again, the long-suffering of God? How long-suffering he is with us, poor, pathetic creatures, with our doubts and our fears, because we've all got them. How patient he is. Jesus is the same today. He does not chide you, but he invites you simply to trust him. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He invites us to come and to eat and drink with him at his table. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Psalm 103, verse 9. In his mercy, he comes in the gospel and says, look unto me and be ye saved. And he says that every Lord's Day that he has. Can anyone hold back? Even though he was risen from the dead, what mattered to the Lord was to enter into true fellowship with his own. Full fellowship. As he sits and he eats with them, he's fellowshipping with them. And he still eats with his people. He still fellowships with his people. That's why he loves to see his people come every Lord's Day to offer up their public worship to him. He loves it. Why would a Christian absent themselves from their Lord? But so many do. So many do. And they think nothing of it. It's not important. I can have my family reunion on the Lord's Day. I can do this and do that on the Lord's Day. But not come to the place of worship. What an affront to Jesus Christ. He loves to be with his people. You see, he's near to everyone who believes as you walk in resurrected life with him. But also important here, when Jesus rose from the dead, he draws their attention to his word. You notice that? And what he had taught them, verse 44. These are the words which I spoke to you while I am still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. The whole Old Testament. You see, Jesus magnified the scriptures. He magnified them. And then we have these men calling into question the inerrancy of God's word. So-called reformed people too. He magnified the scriptures. You know, I feel ashamed because, you know, the Muslims, they will not put their religious book on a chair. They always put it up where they can see it. But we don't think much about our Bibles, do we? In that respect, we don't have the same respect for our word at times by our actions and how we treat it. These are they that speak of me. And he's telling them what has happened is the fulfillment of prophecy. And then we are told he opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And that's what it takes. That's what it takes. It takes God to open up our eyes and open up our understanding. Remember Lydia? It was the Lord who opened up our heart. Otherwise, it's a futile exercise if you do not know the Lord to read the Word of God. Unless the Lord leads you there to open up your heart so that you'll understand. You see, he told them it was necessary for him to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day in verse 46.
You see, one has put it like this: find Jesus where you may, he is the antagonist of those who would lessen the authority of Holy Scripture. In the days of his temptation, remember the wilderness, what was his weapon? What was his weapon against the evil one? It is written. It is written. It is written. Going back to the Scriptures. You see, the world may scorn, the world may ridicule the Word of God. But Jesus Christ treasured the Scriptures of truth. He treasured the Word. Do we treasure the Word? He had the greatest reverence for the Word of God. For him it is the Bible alone, because the Bible alone is the truth alone. Because he knew that in this very Word that we have gotten, we're so privileged we have got it, there is salvation. There is salvation. You see, after Jesus rose from the dead, he was anxious for the salvation of men and women. It was at this appearance that Jesus, we're told, breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit," in John 20, verse 22, so that they would be fully equipped to go forth to preach the gospel, to proclaim the resurrection, to preach salvation to every creature. As one has put it, the missionary spirit is the spirit of Christ. Not only the spirit of him that died to save, but the spirit of him who has finished his work and has gone into glory. We need to be like this. We need to be like Jesus, do we not? Who is risen from the dead. To be concerned about the souls and hearts of others. But let us look at the resurrection in regards to those who believe. But Paul tells us, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become, he says, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20-21. Now, as you look at our passage this morning, you see that our whole humanity will be perfected at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. As the scripture says, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we that are alive shall be changed. Jesus appeared not as a phantom, not as a ghost to his disciples, but as he said to them, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have, verse 39. You see, Jesus then has not only redeemed their souls. He's not only redeemed the soul, your soul this morning and my soul, he's redeemed also our bodies. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You see, when the Lord shall deliver us from the dark land of the enemy, so to speak, not a bone shall be left in his dominion. Death's dominion shall be utterly destroyed. The believer's entire nature shall be redeemed unto the living God in that glorious day of resurrection. After we leave this life, Until that day, we shall be disembodied spirits, says Spurgeon. He's right about that. But with the Lord, and in the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, we shall attain to full inheritance on the glorious day of resurrection. You see, if you're in Christ this morning, you can look forward to, and certainly, the full restoration of who you are, body and soul. You see, at present, our bodies are dead because of sin. We experience pain. We experience decay. Christian doesn't lead a painless life.
But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So in the resurrection, your body shall be quickened also, for the resurrection shall be to the body as regeneration has been to your soul. Some people, just I hate to see this, but you go to some cemeteries, and man, I've walked quite a few of them in my life. I love to go because history there. You see even newer graves not even cared for. There's something precious in that life. It's the body of a believing child of God. And one day that grave will open and that body will come forth and be reunited to the soul and be with the Lord forever. You see, that resurrection day is the complete reversal of the fall. Perfect manhood is that which Jesus restores from sin and the grave. And for those who believe in him, it shall be yours at the day of his appearing. Of course, when we are resurrected, our nature shall be full of peace. Otherwise, our Lord would not have said to his disciples, "Peace be on you," if there had not been a deep sense of peace within himself. Do you notice he was at peace, yes, during his earthly life, but it became much more clear after his resurrection. There was no more striving with the Pharisees, no more striving with the Sadducees, no more striving with the wicked one. That was all over. For now he's risen and he's at perfect peace. He's victorious. You see, some have got this idea that the devil and Jesus are still like loggerheads. No! The devil's defeated! He's on a chain! God is, read the book of Revelation, he's on a chain! Jesus is the victorious one! The Prince of Peace! His warfare is now accomplished. In his life, as he appeared to his disciples, was the beginning of his glory. And when you're born again, you have eternal life now. You have peace with God in Christ. But you see, in the life to come, you shall be filled up forever with peace. No more strife, no more trouble, no more fear, no more sorrows. It says in Revelation, this is a beautiful verse, Revelation 21:4, "For God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." I was reading my systematic professor yesterday in his little book, From Golgotha to Glory. And he made the statement, "When Jesus was resurrected, God the Father wiped all sorrow, all tears from his eyes as a human being. And he will do the same for us, beloved, the moment we are resurrected in Christ before the Lord, before God himself. There will be a peace throughout our resurrected body and soul throughout all eternity. On that day we shall be with all our family. Who's our family? The saints of God. Every Christian that has ever walked the face of the earth, that's our family. Who's our elder brother? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, I could develop this morning, but I haven't time. But for now, I say, we shall know one another in heaven. We shall know one another in heaven. And with our bodies, we shall serve him and spirit. But I rush on. You notice what Jesus says. "These are the words which I spoke to you," verse 44. Jesus had not forgotten his former state. Is there a hint? I'm just saying, is there a hint here
that we shall remember the past in glory. I mean how the Lord brought us to Himself, and how He blessed us in this life. One Puritan says, in heaven we shall remember the happy Sabbaths here below, when our hearts burned within us while Jesus drew near. We shall arise, he says, with a multitude of marvelous memories enriching our minds and souls. But we shall rise to serve us, our Lord, as Jesus rose to serve. Jesus is not sitting back. Jesus is not sitting back doing nothing. Jesus is redeeming His people. He's saving souls. He's bringing people out of darkness, even at this very moment, into the glorious light and the liberty of the truth of God. He's very busy. He was king. Always king. He was king when He came. He was Messiah the King. And He's still the King, the Sovereign One. But His sovereignty is even more showing, more powerful, because He's not just the King of Jezreel. He's the King of the whole world. He's drawing people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, a multitude that no man can number, into His family. That's what Jesus is doing right now. And He shall arise. And we shall arise and see Him as He is. What we shall do throughout eternity, we don't know, but we know this: we shall serve Him in the perfection of beauty and holiness forever. I trust that everyone here shall have a share in this glorious resurrection. It's a wonderful day to look forward to. Isn't it an awful tragedy that some will lose out? Even some who sit in churches will lose out. I often think about this as I get older. The consequences are unimaginable. Unimaginable. To die without Christ, it's the most terrible thing that can happen to anyone. To die without the Lord. And yet, I'm sure there are people at this very moment entering into eternity that don't know Jesus. And they've maybe heard Him, heard about Him, and heard the gospel preached to them for years. But they've rejected Him. That's an awful thought, isn't it? That's why the Scripture says, make your calling and election sure.